From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For a number of weeks, Dr. Cairns has been preaching a series of messages focusing upon the various occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Himself by that ineffable name, I Am. This week, He will bring the series to a conclusion as He continues a message based on Christ's statement, I am the true vine. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in the third epistle of John and verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. The truth was in Gaius, and Gaius walked in the truth. If the first had not been the case, the second could never have occurred. And if the second could not be said of him, the first would have been a mere pretense. Truth must enter into the soul, penetrate and saturate it, or else it is of no value. Doctrines held as a matter of creed are like bread in the hand, which ministers no nourishment to the frame. But doctrine accepted by the heart is as food digested, which by assimilation sustains and builds up the body. In us truth must be a living force, an active energy, an indwelling reality, a part of the warp and woof of our being. If it be in us, we cannot henceforth part with it. A man may lose his garments or his limbs, but his inward parts are vital and cannot be torn away without absolute loss of life. A Christian can die, but he cannot deny the truth. Now it is a rule of nature that the inward affects the outward, as light shines from the center of the lantern through the glass. When, therefore, the truth is kindled within, its brightness soon beams forth in the outward life and conversation. It is said that the food of certain worms colors the cocoons of silk which they spin, and just so the nutriment upon which a man's inward nature lives gives a tinge to every word and deed proceeding from him. To walk in the truth imports a life of integrity, holiness, faithfulness, and simplicity, the natural product of those principles of truth which the gospel teaches and which the Spirit of God enables us to receive. We may judge of the secrets of the soul by their manifestation in the man's conversation. Be it ours today, O gracious Spirit, to be ruled and governed by thy divine authority, so that nothing false or sinful may reign in our hearts, lest it extend its malignant influence to our daily walk among men.
Thank you.
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. Today, Dr. Cairns continues the seventh and last in a series of messages on the I Am statements of Christ as found in the Gospel of John. On seven occasions in this Gospel, the Lord Jesus used of himself that name which belongs to God alone, I Am. The text before us is in John chapter 15, verses 1 and the first part of verse 5, where Christ said, "I am the true vine." This had a special significance for his audience at the time, for the Old Testament represented the vine as a symbol of Israel. The nation was an imperfect type of Christ, who is the true vine, from whom all true believers derive life. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues to address Christ's fitness to be the true vine. This is seen in his unique person, his unique perfection, and in his unique passion, for he alone could bear the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. Then Dr. Cairns goes on to speak of Christ's fruitfulness as the true vine. That fruit is those whom he redeems. As we'll see, there is an indissoluble union between Christ and his people. And now to bring God's word for today, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
Many of the old Jewish commentators take the part of the 80th Psalm that we were reading this morning, where God had set aside and appointed a branch for himself and made it strong. They take that to be a reference to the Messiah, who is later mentioned when the psalmist is pleading in the 80th Psalm that the Lord will look upon the man of his right hand. So here you have him planting him in the earth. That's the virgin birth. He then furnished him with all the gifts and graces that were needed for his work on earth. And he undertook to make the work of his son, the vine, completely fruitful. And through all this, the reaction of the Son of God was to humble himself to be the servant of Jehovah and to obey the Father's will completely. You remember how Paul puts it in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. You see, to us, it's because, and maybe I should stop off here and give a family sermon for a minute or two. Because you are a son or a daughter, you obey. Now that's a wee bit old-fashioned. It's a wee bit out of kilter with the thinking of today. In this youth-oriented society, when, to use the words of a fairly famous work of, 20, 25 years ago, people are amusing themselves to death. When young people can think of nothing, and I'm obviously generalizing here, nothing, unless it's conveyed by the medium of the stupid and filthy music of the world. When they'd rather stick a cell phone to their ear than spend 5 minutes listening to the wisdom of their parents. In a day like this, what I'm saying is completely out of line with most people's thinking. But I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. Because you are a son, you obey. Unless what you're commanded is contrary to that book, you obey. Why? Because you're a son. That comes with sonship. But when you lift this up to the divine level, sonship does not speak of inferiority either of person or position. It speaks of complete equality. And so in spite of the fact that he was God's son, he learned obedience. And where Israel, the vine of Isaiah 5, etc., failed as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed. Go back to that book of Isaiah. In chapter 42 and verse 1, you have the Lord, the Father, speaking of Christ, his Son. And he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now here's the servant in whom the Father is boasting, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Over in chapter 49, in verse 3, he addresses this servant of the Lord, and he actually calls him Israel. "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And how we know that it's not the nation of Israel is because in verse 5 he goes on to say to the same person that this servant Israel was formed in the womb. In other words, he was an actual individual, And the purpose of that forming was to bring Jacob back to God, or to bring Israel back to God. So the idea here is of a servant who was born with the purpose of bringing the nation back to God. So the servant in Isaiah 49 verse 3, though given the name of Israel, is not the nation of Israel, but the Savior of Israel. And you'll notice how God speaks of him. He says again, I delight in him. I will be glorified in him. Where Israel, the nation, failed by disobedience, this servant of the Lord fully obeys, and by his unique perfection, he's fitted to be the Savior. You see, as we learn from John in 1 John chapter 2, if we are ever to have an advocate with God, if we are ever to have a mediator, if we are ever to have a Savior, he has to be the righteous one. He has to be the sinless one. But beyond that, he has to be one who has wrought a righteousness by personal, perfect obedience, which God can then impute, lay to the account of those whom he is saving. So Christ Jesus was fitted to be Savior by his perfection. And that fitness then was founded on a third thing, and that's his unique passion. I am the true vine. Remember when this was said. We read these chapters, and unfortunately because of chapter divisions, especially if you're following, and I am all in favor of you following, a daily Bible reading calendar, you get to the end of a chapter and it may be 24 hours before you come back, and there's a great gap between the thoughts. But these chapter divisions are man-made. And you find that you have a series of discourses here that followed hard on the heels of each other. Not long before this, the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he did so, he took, having just spoken of the fruit of the vine, he took this cup with the fruit of the vine, and he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. As we read in Luke 22, verse 20. In other words, he's saying, this fruit of the vine is the pledge of all saving grace. This fruit of the vine speaks of my blood, which is shed for you. What he's saying is, I can save because I suffered unto death to put away sin, to redeem you from all iniquity and reconcile you unto God. I am the vine. I am the one who produces this blood of sacrifice, which is the pledge of every saving grace and the seal of the covenant of God's mercy. That's why Martin Luther, when he thought of this statement, I am the vine, taught that Christ is made by the Father through the sufferings of death, a vine putting forth his branches. Christ is made by the Father through the sufferings of death, a vine putting forth his branches. I am the true vine, Jesus is saying. I and I alone am fit to be your Savior. But the vine speaks of the fruitfulness of Christ as our Savior, not only the fitness. The vine is noted in Scripture above everything else for its good fruit and its abundant fruit. I am very happy to say that I think it's the best of fruits. Sometimes a South Carolina peach may approach it, but all in all, one of my abiding memories of visiting the Holy Land was on a particular day of intense heat. My wife was back in the hotel suffering from sunstroke. I'll not tell you how she was foolish enough to get that, disobeying her husband as usual, but we'll not go into that. She was suffering back there, and we were suffering the heat down in the southern part of the country. We had a very, very good guide. He knew everybody who needed to be known. He knew everywhere you needed to go, and he was excellent at his job. It happened to be in the area that the Bible speaks of as the Valley of Eshcol, and it happened to be the time of grapes. Well, he said, you don't go out to buy grapes. They'll give you anything. Well, leave it to me. Well, he came back. Now, he didn't bring grapes in such clusters that you actually needed to have a man on one end of a pole and a man on the other end of the pole to carry them, as they did in Joshua's time. But man, he brought back clusters of grapes. And I have to say, I had never tasted grapes like them. And to this day, the grape is my favorite fruit. My wife always gives off to me, you don't eat enough fruit. Would you want an apple? No, most of them taste rotten. I don't want them. They look good and they taste, well, we're not going to that. So the grape is my favorite fruit. It's good. And it's abundant. Ezekiel 19:10 tells us that it is fruitful and full of branches. This excellent and abundant fruit is celebrated in Jotham's teal and Judges chapter 9. It's celebrated by the psalmist in Psalm 104 verse 15. This vine is a vine that produces fullness of fruit, excellence of fruit, and therefore it's the appropriate symbol of the fruitful results of Christ's incarnation and obedience unto death. Now I'm going to do something that Joan tells me not to do. I'm going to read. She says, don't read in the pulpit. And I'm doing it because my memory's not good enough to do otherwise. But I read a lovely thing from John Gill, the great Baptist preacher. When he thought of the fruitfulness of the vine, he says, as the vine is a fruitful tree, brings forth and bears fruit in clusters, so Christ as man and mediator is full of grace and truth, of all spiritual blessings and exceeding great and precious promises. From him come the wine of divine love, of gospel truths and gospel ordinances, the various blessings of grace, and the joys of heaven, which are the best wine reserved by him till last. And you know, John Gill was right. I am the vine. The vine, the symbol of fruitfulness. Jesus Christ, the source of every spiritual gift and grace. But having said that it's a beautiful statement, I don't really think that's the import of what Jesus was saying. At least it's not the total import. You see, in John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And what he's saying is that it's not just his gifts and graces that are the fruit of this spiritual vine, but his very people are the evidence of his fruitfulness. He describes this relationship between him and his people as between the stock of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. In other words, he's speaking of the closest possible union. A branch is not joined to the vine. The branch grows out of the vine. Now, I know that speaking of the olive tree, Paul speaks of grafting, but even there, to use the language of the gardener, it takes. It's not just stuck on, it grows into and therefore out of.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.